Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start a new study in the Word of God this morning. I hope you enjoyed the time studying the Holy Spirit. And certainly I found that to be enlightening in my own life. I hope it was in yours. But I never want to depart too far away from studying through the books of the Bible. There is such tremendous truth, and typically going on a topical approach, you're prone to overlook the things that aren't as fun to preach and jump on the things that are, and you miss some of the stuff that God intended you to know. So we like to study through books of the Bible and make sure we hit it all and get the entire counsel of the Word of God. And this morning we start Genesis 1. Amy said in Sunday school she looked forward to the 15-year study that would be Genesis, so we'll see. Genesis 1. We're going to read this morning, starting in Genesis 1:1, and we're going to read through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. We won't make it that far this morning. I thought we would, but we won't. And we're going to do that because this keeps together one train of thought, and especially when you're talking about a narrative-type study, it's important that you keep everything in one particular train of thought. So let's start in Genesis 1:1 this morning. This is now the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray. Father, we come to you very simply because you are God. You alone are the creator of the world. You alone are the creator of all things. You are the God who sits enthroned above it all. You are, in fact, the Lord of heaven and earth. And we come to you, Lord, because we have realized and understood that our place is to trust in you, to seek you out, to serve you, to worship you. And we come here today, Father, simply because we long to know what it is you desire of us. We long to hear you speak to us through your word, and we long to you to enlighten us and to change the way we think and to open our minds to your truths. And we ask you, Lord, through the preaching of your word, that you would indeed begin to shape our thoughts, change our hearts, shape the way we live our lives, and cause us to be those who live in such a way that glorifies and honors you in everything we do. We look forward to this time for you to speak, and we ask it to be for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1, everybody knows it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've heard it time and time again. There could not be a more important or more fitting passage or way to start the Bible than Genesis chapter 1. You couldn't go throughout the pages of Scripture and find a better passage to open the book of the Bible than Genesis chapter 1. From the very first phrases in this book, we learn of a transcendent God who reigns and who rules over all that there is. Simply reminds us that at the beginning of it all, if you want to trace back in your mind as far as you can remember, and once you get as far as you can remember, to stop and open a history book and read back as far as the historian can remember, and go another direction and read back as far as this person can think, if you finally reach the beginning of it all, you find at the very beginning, at the very forefront, God. He's the start of it all. He sits enthroned before it all began, the greatest, the highest, the absolute and undeniable head of all things. That is established and begins here at the very beginning of the Bible. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." The simple fact is that God is the creator of all, and that reality instantly gives him first place over everything. That reality instantly gives him the head and rule and authority over all things. He is the starter. He is the beginner. The Bible calls him the author of creation, the Alpha, beginning, and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the God who was and who is to come. And all of those truths, all of those realities are settled and initiated right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Before Scripture ever gives you a single command, before it ever utters a single proverb, which is a wisdom by which you should live, before Scripture ever reveals a single prophecy, the first thing Scripture does is sets up for you the hierarchy so that you will see who is at the beginning, so that you will see who is at the top, so that you will see who you answer to, who you seek out, who you learn from, who you follow. The very simple fact is that at the beginning of the Bible, all basis for submission, all basis for obedience, all basis for trust, all basis for true worship is found right in the very first chapter of the Bible, that in the beginning, God created it all. It sets up for you where you are to look, where you are to go, where you are to trust, who you are to obey, who you are to worship. It's all found in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, very simply, that there is a God. You get that. You see it right off the bat. And it's a pivotal truth, you know this, that you and I have to understand because it is a truth that is almost above all under attack in our world today. Our world does everything they can to undermine the reality and the truth of Genesis chapter 1. It's constantly under attack. Anybody in here ever heard of evolution? Yeah, you have. From goo to you by way of the zoo, somebody said. It all started with a spiritual blob that formed into a monkey that sooner or later became human. It's evolution. Their way to try to describe and explain how life came on this earth. You've heard of what is called the Big Bang. Most things in our world after an explosion are gone, but somehow scientists have deduced that after that explosion, something was formed. It's a backward thought. We even in our day are faced with this notion of global warming, which is an attack on God as sustainer. We know that the present earth and heavens are being preserved for fire. God's not letting us get rid of it through styrofoam. It's going to be attacked and destroyed by God in his word of judgment. But all of these things are constantly to contradict and attack the truth of Genesis chapter 1. We even hear today, if you watch any kind of news features or historical programs on television, you commonly hear the phrase that such and such rock being several millions of years old, or such and such this being hundreds of thousands of years old. They're all trying to deduce for you that there was this long beginning before you can even begin to imagine where it started. It's always been there, and that's simply not true. There was a time when there was nothing. And there was a time when the God of the universe spoke what is into creation. And if you read it in the Bible, it didn't happen but about 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. The God that we know literally created this earth in six literal 24-hour days. You say, well, how do you know it was 24-hour days? Just read your Bible. Look at Genesis 1:5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning. One day. That's a 24-hour period. God did all that we see, the creation of everything, and it only took him 6 days to do it. That is the God we worship and serve, and the world continually attacks this reality. Now, why? You would think scientists would be eager to find the simple answer to how the earth was formed, to how this all got started. But there's a reason why the world hates the Creator God. There's a reason why the world hates the truth of creation. Because if there is a God who spoke these things into creation, then there is a God whom creation will answer to. If there is a God who started it all, there is a God that all will have to give an account before. And that's why the world hates the Creator, because they have rejected the Creator. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them." Get this. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's why they hate creation. That's why they hate what the Bible teaches about creation. Because our world has determined to worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. Creation matters. It is vitally important. And the world's only option is either to repent of their sin and give the Creator the glory he deserves, or to do their best to try to prove the Creator does not exist. And sadly, the world has chosen the second. They try to fight that there is no God behind this all, that there is no Creator, and subsequently, that there is no judge. They attack all these truths. And that, by the way, church, is why it is so important that you and I defend them and proclaim them and stand by them. Because even when the educated world mocks us and calls us fools believing fairy tales or needing a crutch or any of the other things they say because we believe Genesis 1, every time you read it, every time you preach it, every time you proclaim it, there is a sword which is the truth of the Word of God that reminds them yet again, at the beginning of all these things, God was already there. And they can mock you for saying it, but they always know it's true. God has made it true to them. They knew God. He revealed it to them. And that's the beauty of Genesis. Beyond that understanding of why it's so important, what humanity doesn't understand is by trying to get rid of the precious truths of Genesis chapter 1, they do themselves a great disservice. You find many of the answers to human contentment right in Genesis chapter 1. Our world is filled with statements of one person looking back on their life and saying, "What is the meaning of it all?" Another person looks at the news and says, why are we all here? Another person looks at their life and the futility of things and says, what is the purpose in life? And what you don't realize is that creation has emphatically answered all of those questions. You are here because God put you here. And you're here for the purpose of seeking Him out and serving Him. Creation alone reveals that. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Greece, it says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. God created you. God put you here. He determined your time, and He determined the boundary of your habitation. If you never leave Dickens County, it's because God ordained it to be that way. It's not a mistake when you were born. You weren't born at the wrong time, and you weren't born in the wrong country to the wrong parents at the wrong place. The sovereign Creator God put you where He put you, when He put you there for this reason. He put you where He did so that it would be easiest for you to find Him. That's why you're where you are. That's why you were born when you were born, for that one purpose, that you might seek God. People could save themselves a great deal of therapy if they would simply accept the truths of Genesis chapter 1. See that their life is not a random chaotic event. It wasn't just some mistake or explosion in the cosmos that caused you to show up. God did this. In fact, in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That answers the question as to why you're here, how you're here. It's not a mistake. We hear today of mistake pregnancies and mistake children, and there's no such thing. Only God can create a child. Only God can create a pregnancy. Only God can create a human, and it's not a mistake. He does it intentionally on purpose, and He knows what He's doing. Every single person created for that purpose. And if you've struggled in your life with why are you here, Genesis 1 answers that. You're here because the God who knows all things saw it best to create you, to breathe into you life, to place you where He did, when He did, that you might seek Him. And if you're missing out on fulfillment, try seeking God. In Him you find the answer for your existence. And that is really all answered in Genesis chapter 1. But I've told you before we just studied Genesis 1 just simply to understand the history of it, and many of you already know that. If I were to ask many of you in here today what took place on the first day of creation, you could tell me. And if I said what took place on the second day of creation, you could tell me. Maybe if I asked the fifth, you'd have to go, I'm not real sure. But you could get all the way through it, some of you could, and tell me the first 6 days of creation and that God rested on the seventh. And from a historical standpoint, you've got it figured out. But you know by now, we're not just after history, right? One person wrote, one commentator said, if you're trying to find the history to the book of Genesis, you can't find it because there is no history to Genesis. Genesis was the beginning and there was nothing to go back upon. And that's true in one sense, but false in another. It's true that there is no history before Genesis 1:1. That's the start. There are no history books at that point. But it's not true in this sense. The book of Genesis was not written at the beginning. The book of Genesis was written by Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to reveal to the children he was leading out of Egypt where they came from and what their purpose is. He was trying to show Israel, this is your God, and He, this God, the great Creator, has selected you. He has chosen you. That is the point and the purpose behind the book of Genesis. It all starts with God. It walks through sin and tragedy and judgment. But very soon it reveals that this great Creator God selected a people for Himself. In walks a man named Abram, treasure hunter, who's leaving Ur of the Chaldeans because the deity told him to go to this land of promise. And when he gets there, he begins to meet this Creator God. And he begins to believe in this Creator God, and his sin is justified before God. And his faith is put to the test as he's called to sacrifice his own son. But this man named Abraham became the father of a nation. And these people became the selected people of God on the face of the earth, chosen by him. And Moses writes the book of Genesis to say, you didn't come from happenstance. This is where you came from. The God who created the earth has chosen you. And it's a story of election. And it's a story of creation. And a story of redemption. And it sets perfectly with the deliverance that the children of Israel have just received out of Egypt. And so Moses sets down to pen the book of Genesis to those people to show them who their God is. And then by definition to show them who they're supposed to be. So this morning, we're going to begin our study of Genesis, not just from a historical standpoint, but certainly from a theological one. And we begin the only place you can, which is of course the beginning. And to help us understand it, I want to break this first chapter down into 5 points. And as I told you at the beginning, we're not going to get through all 5 of them this morning. We're only going to get through 2 of them, but we'll finish up next week. And the first thing I want you to see is this, and that is the point of creation. Not the starting point, but the reason for it. I want you to see the reason why Moses left this here. I want you to see why God thought you needed to know that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. That's it, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the curiosity inside of you would make you want to know that. And many people have said, how did he do it? And many people have wondered many things. And if you go pick out a handful of commentaries, you'll find everything from the creation theory to the recreation theory to the gap theory to you name it all. And I'm not concerned about a lot of that except to say we're only interested in what God has clearly revealed. But what I want you to know is that God didn't have to tell you this. You didn't have to know that God created the heavens and the earth. You didn't have to know that. He would still be God whether you knew that or not. And you would still be his creation whether you knew that or not. And you would still be responsible to seek him and to trust him and to know him whether you knew that or not. But God saw fit in his sovereign wisdom to reveal to you that in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. And I want to know why. What is the point to all that? And certainly, you understand. Here's Moses writing to the children of Israel. And if there was one thing Moses wanted them to know, it is that God is at the beginning. There is one God. He is the God. And he sits enthroned above everything by reason of the fact that he is the one who created everything. And the simple message to these children of Israel coming out of Egypt is, why in the world would you ever bow the knee to another God? Why would you ever fear the gods of the sea, or the gods of the land, or the gods of the Ammonites, or the gods of the Philistines? Did they create the heavens and the earth? Were they here at the beginning? And the answer is no. You follow the God. Why would you ever bow down to a lesser God? Why would you ever fear a created God? You have the God who is the creator. Because you know Israel's history, you know that in about 40 years, they're going to enter the promised land. And you know that what's going to occur there is going to be one of the greatest betrayals ever imaginable. The children of Israel, selected by God, provided for supernaturally by him for 40 years in the wilderness, will dabble in every form of pagan idolatry imaginable. We hear about Baal. We hear about Molech. We hear about Tammuz. We hear about Milcom. We hear about Dagon and all these other false deities of all the peoples. And how Solomon brought in all his wives and they brought all their gods. And Israel began to worship all of them until eventually they were kicked out of the promised land. All of that is because Israel failed to understand Genesis chapter 1. They failed to understand the fact that they already had the one true God. They already served the Creator God. In fact, when the prophets arose during that period and tried to call Israel back to the one true God, here's what they said. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah said, why would you bow to any other god? Why would you bow to these who did not create the heavens and the earth? Today, by extension, that would include Allah and Buddha and Confucius and any other of the 750 Hindu gods. Why would you bow to them? They didn't create the heavens and the earth. No one else is worthy of your worship. Jeremiah 51:15. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. And by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. And there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he and the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Every time I read that passage, and it's the same out of Jeremiah 10 or Jeremiah 51, and we talk about how the worship of false gods is stupid, some parent will come to me in the middle of the week and say, my child said you said a bad word. You used the word stupid. Well, kids, I'll tell you, every kid, listen up. You probably should not call your friends or your teachers or your parents stupid. In fact, the Bible reserves that word for one type of person. The type of person who thinks that God did not create the heavens and the earth and instead gives the true God's glory to some false created God, that person is stupid. Anybody who would take the glory that the true God of the universe deserves and give his glory to some created deity is a stupid person. You should not give God's glory to something that does not deserve it. There's only one God worthy of worship, and it is the God who created all things. Psalm 96:5 says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I love this verse in Job 26:7. Job said, he stretches out the north over empty spaces and hangs the earth on nothing. What a statement. Try that when you get home. Grab a picture and then hang it on nothing. It's only there because God told it to stay there. Don't move. And he hung it on nothing. It's a tremendous power of our God. Because of this, he is worthy of praise. Psalm 148:1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Moses would say, if you learn nothing, children of Israel. I would say, if you learn nothing, First Baptist Church, learn that the God who created you deserves all your worship. All of it. I'll give you a few reasons why. The fact that God created the heavens and the earth reveals the transcendence of God like nothing else. And when I say transcendence, I mean the fact that he is lofty and exalted and beyond comprehension. His creation reveals that about him like nothing else. Turn with me real quick to Job chapter 38. It's the book right before Psalms, Job chapter 38. And really, you should read Job 38 through 41. The background is that Job, of course, you know, has had a few rotten weeks. And Job has questioned God in some regards that he ought not to have questioned him. Job 38 is wrong. I don't know why I put that in there. Just a second. I'll find it. Wait, no, it is Job. I'm in Psalms. You just go on to Job. Sometimes. There we go. It is Job 38. Whew. Hate to look stupid. Okay, here we go. Job 38. And you really ought to read 38 through 41 just to get the grasp of this. But God finally answers Job because God is a little tired of Job pulling God down to his level. And here's what it says. We'll start in verse 4. God asked Job this. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt on its doors, and I said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud wave stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and that the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you ever entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the path to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the flood, or way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of the Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? If you could, you would have by now, wouldn't you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? And go on through chapter 41, question after question after question that you and I can't answer. I mean, where does it come from? Where does it start? How did it begin? And the answer has always been God. That's the only answer to it all. It is the great transcendent God, and creation elevates God to a level that blows your and mine mind. I've told you probably before about the scientist that wanted to challenge God to the competition, that through all their scientific ability and cloning and you name it all that they claim they can do, they had figured out how to take a lump of dirt and form a human. So they challenged God, ours against yours. We're going to form a human, you form a human. We'll see who's best. God agreed under one stipulation. The scientists had to get their own dirt. And that's the reality. Where does it come from? Where does it start? I don't know how that happens, and yet God does. It is His transcendence seen to us in creation. And His creating power demands the deepest worship. I'll tell you something else His creation reveals. The fact that God created the heavens and the earth and all things in them, it reveals His tremendous grace toward humanity. I'll show you what I mean. Turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. I'll try to go to the same book as you this time. Psalm chapter 8. Listen to what David said. Creation alone showed David that God was gracious. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now look at this, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, David says, when I see all the great beauty of your creation, it makes me have a question. Verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. David sat here as the king in Israel, and everything on the created world answered to him. And he could see that humans, humanity, were in charge of even the beast. Why would the horse obey the human? Why would the lion run from the human? It didn't make sense to him. And David said, I look up at all that you create, and I see your awesome power, and all I can ask is, why me? Why do you care for me? Why do you care for humanity? There's a tremendous graciousness of God revealed to us just in creation. I'll give you another one. The fact that God created in the heavens and the earth is a testimony to the tremendous glory of God. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Look at the first six verses of Psalm 19. He says it right off the bat, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. In other words, creation is a constant testimony to how glorious God is. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Every day preaches a sermon of the glory of God. Verse 3, there's no speech. Don't get me wrong, the mountains aren't talking. Nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. That's not what we're saying. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And he looked at creation and said, my gosh, every single morning the sun comes out and preaches a sermon of the glory of God. And every day it runs the course that God tells it to run, and every night it disappears, and every morning it comes back. It's a constant testimony of how glorious our God is. And honestly, anyone here ever tremor at the thunder? When one of those powerful clasp hits in the middle of the night, you jump in the middle of your bed, so do your kids, come running down the hall, right? You've had that happen. Anyone here ever been captivated by the snow? To watch it fall and know that no two snowflakes bear the same resemblance and cover the ground in beauty? Have you ever been breathless overlooking the Rocky Mountains? To stand and overlook the peaks that God created, to know those are His finger work and to see what He has created in the midst of them? Have you ever marveled at the size of the ocean? To stand on the shore and to know that further than you can even imagine out there is nothing but water? You ever melted under the heat of the sun? Just been blown away at the power this star has, how many miles away, and that it can bake you where you stand. You ever felt the power of the wind? Sure you have. Unbelievable, the creation of God. And what it continually says every day, every morning, is that the God who created this is glorious. The God who created this is powerful. The God who created this can do anything He desires. His creation alone is a testimony to His glory. I'll give you one more thing. God's creation is also a testimony to His terrible judgment. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It was God's spoken power to create, and it will be God's spoken power to destroy. As sure as He created all things, He will judge all things. Creation reminds us of that. And really, the whole point of Genesis 1 is this. What God is there like our God? I mean, really. What is there like ours? Who is there that can speak this into creation and stand above all created things? He is awesome. He is glorious. He is gracious. He is powerful. He is transcendent. He is worthy of all worship just because He is the Creator. In fact, just as Jeremiah said, anyone who could see God as Creator and not give Him the glory is in fact stupid. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's the point of creation, that God is worthy of all your worship. That's what you're supposed to get. Now let me show you one more thing this morning. I think we've got time to hit it real quick. Number one is the point of creation. Number two, let me show you the power of creation. The power of creation. Look at verse 3. We're not going to skip verse 2. We'll come back to it next week, but I want to show you verse 3. Very simply says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Before we get into the specifics of creation, I think it's important that you first understand the power of creation, the power behind it, where it came from. 10 times in this chapter, the same phrase is used. That phrase is this, then God said. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Look down at Genesis 1:6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. 1:9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. 1:11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. 1:20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. 1:22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. 1:24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want you to understand that the dynamic behind creation was very simply the spoken word of God. That is the power. God told it to happen, and it happened. The power of creation was not chance. The power of creation was not an explosion. The power of creation was the interjection of the command of God. God told it to happen, and it happened. There would never have been light or form or land or animals or morning or evening. Man would not have dominion. There would be no fish. There would be no birds had God not told them to show up. And science pictures itself to be so intellectual that science can tell you, well, a bird has hollow bones that lighten it and a wingspan of this much that correlates to the mass of the bird's body in which the bird catches the wind. And the bird catches these wind currents and drafts and it lifts the bird up. And this is how the bird is able to fly, and explain to you exactly how a bird does it. And what they forget is that were it not for God, there would be no wind and there would be no wings. And no bird could fly at all. It's only here because God told it to happen. It's the only possible reason. God said for it to be there. His word is the power. Isaiah 55:11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. And you need to know something from creation alone. When God says it, it happens. It says in Psalm 29:3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. That's lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says glory. And that truth sets God as the ultimate authority from the very beginning. Anything he says to happen, happens. And don't you find it ironic? When God wanted light, he didn't start a fire. He used a more suitable tool. He told it to come. Light. And here it is. It better get here, and it better come from somewhere. And this is what Moses wanted Israel to know. If you get nothing else, Israel, out of the opening chapter in the Bible, you need to see that there is a God and you are to worship Him. And there is no reason to ever fear or ever worship or ever regard some other false deity, some fish god, some bird god. God created the fish and the birds. Some sun god, Egypt. God created the sun. Sun moon god. God created the moon. Some human god like Pharaoh, who was supposedly their God incarnate. God created Pharaoh. Israel's failures in obedience and her participation in idolatry are all rooted in the fact that they did not grab Genesis chapter 1. And might I add that it's still the problem with humanity today. People disobey the commands of God. They fail to trust God. They worship false gods, all because they have failed to see the one true God who sits alone as creator over heaven and earth. They fail to see that, and it messes everything up. And I want you to understand this. Their rejection of God as creator, because of that, they give glory to created beings, and because of that, they suffer immensely. I want you to turn one more time with me to Romans chapter 1. I read some of this earlier, but I want to show you some more of it. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see the major problem and grave danger in failing to honor and worship God as the supreme creator. It is not okay with him to fail to see God as the creator of all things and to worship him for that. Romans 1:22 is where we'll start. Paul says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I mean, really, how are you going to describe God? Like a bird? No way. Verse 24, because they did this, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Wow. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. If you're confused about it, God set out that men and women and not men and men are to be together in the very first parts of the book of Genesis. It is the natural order, and men have rejected that. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, in other words, they threw God out as the sovereign rule and they weren't going to follow his edicts and commands any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. All of this sin, all of this wrath is all rooted in the fact that humanity has failed to worship the Creator God. That's where it all comes from. And because of this, the Creator God is giving them the wrath they deserve. And that leads us to us this morning. How about you? You and the Creator God. Paul said it like this in Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, get this, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And there you have it. The God who created everything is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. What is God's will for humanity? Repentance. Why? Because they have failed to give him the glory he deserves. Humanity has failed to worship and honor the Creator. They have dishonored the one true God and are headed for judgment. And God is now declaring that they repent and trust in his Son, whom he has shown to be the Savior of all the world by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ, Creator God in human form. Unbelievable. Holy God becoming flesh. And he came and he died upon a cross to pay the debt of those who would trust him. But rest assured, failure to repent of giving God's glory to other things, failure to repent of being obstinate in the face of the Creator God. Do you realize even the Son does not dare disobey God? Do you realize the lions don't dare disobey God? Do you realize that the mountains do not dare disobey God, and yet humanity has the audacity to throw his commands back in his face? Because of that, we are required, we are called to repent and trust in Christ. And I want you to understand that failure to do this brings a sure and certain judgment. For the God who created this world will one day judge it. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, but by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And this morning, that's my invitation to you. Have you honored and worshiped and glorified the Creator God? Genesis 1:1 is enough to require you and I to glorify and worship God with everything we have for the rest of our lives. Failure to do that is a sin against God, of which God is not happy. He is judging the world because they are not worshiping Him as the Creator. And He's calling for man to repent. The beautiful graciousness of our God is that in our repentance, He has forged a way for our forgiveness through the death of His Son. And this morning I invite you, first of all, to give God glory. And if you refuse to do that or have not done that, I ask you to repent of that sin. And I ask you to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. And I ask you to begin to let your life be one that gives the Creator all the glory He deserves. You have to know He is patiently waiting, but you also have to know that that does not mean that judgment will not come. He said it will come, and if you learned anything from creation, if God tells it to happen, it happens. He is the Creator, and I invite you to come with me on this journey to understand who He is and what He desires. Let's pray. Father, you are God. You are the Creator. You are Lord of heaven and earth, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Father, we want to give you glory and honor and worship you for all things. You spoke and it came. And Father, we do ask your forgiveness for failing to honor you the way you deserve. You are the God of all creation. You have more power than we can fathom. Your mercy is new every morning. Your grace is sufficient. Your love never fails. You are worthy of everything we could give you, and we're sorry that we have not. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, whom you sent to bear our sin, to bear our unwillingness to give you glory, to bear our false worship, to pay that penalty so that we can be forgiven before you. We thank you for him. And we pray that you help us to worship and honor you as only you deserve, you and no other God. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.